Amen. I invite you to turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25 is our scripture reading this morning as we continue on in this study of Matthew's gospel. Let's give careful attention to God's holy and infallible word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Thus far, the reading of God's word. O Lord, our God, we thank you that you have given us this, your word. We thank you that we have here not merely the testimony of eyewitnesses or those who are reporting an event, but we have here the very inspired words of the living and true God that you have communicated to us. We pray that you would help us to receive it as such. We pray, Lord, that you would make us ready recipients of your word, receiving it with meekness, delighting indeed in all that you have spoken, supremely in your incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have salvation and life abundant. We pray that you would help us to see and to believe and to follow our Savior faithfully. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Such an appropriate hymn to sing, a beloved hymn that we sing so often, especially at this time of year, and how much more so in this particular year do we need to hear and to know of the good news of Emmanuel, of God with us. The gospel writer Matthew takes a keen interest in proclaiming this message in his gospel, and especially here in the opening chapter, we see this message of and from Emmanuel. Here in these verses, we come to see Jesus is not merely a physical descendant of David and therefore legitimate heir to the throne, as we saw in the previous section, but there is, here we see something wholly unique about this one. both in his origin and in his mission and indeed in his very person. His origin, if we were to outline it, though I won't promise to stick strictly to it, but if you wanted to outline it, you could look at his origin given to us in verses 18 to 20. His mission becomes clear in verse 21, and his identity shines through in verses 22 to the end, verse 25. His origin, his mission, and his identity. His origin, verse 18, opens the section this way. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Literally, you might translate it, now the genesis of Jesus Christ took place in this way. The genesis of Jesus took place in this way. Matthew's already given us a genesis of sorts in verses 1 to 17, listing out the genealogy of Jesus from David, from Abraham to David, and David to Jesus. But now in verse 18, he would have us to know not only that this is the Christ according to the flesh, that is a physical descendant of David, but here we see this Christ Jesus is of divine origin. And Joseph is the one that receives the news first, according to Matthew's gospel. Interestingly, Matthew focuses on Joseph here, and he tells us little to nothing from Mary's perspective. But don't misunderstand, that's not because the Bible doesn't care about the woman's perspective. You can turn over to the Gospel of Luke and read of the birth narrative as it relates much more predominantly from Mary's perspective. It's quite clear that Luke, who has been intent to track down the details, has sat across from Mary, one who treasured up all of these things in her heart, and Luke, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, portrays for us this humble faith that shines through in outstanding ways in that gospel narrative. But Matthew, for whatever Holy Spirit inspired reason, would walk us through these events in Joseph's shoes, from Joseph's perspective, perhaps giving us opportunity to stand a minute in Joseph's incredulity and skepticism. Joseph finds out that the woman to whom he is betrothed is with child. And Joseph knows that the child is not from him. Matthew tells us up front in verse 18 that the woman is with child from the Holy Spirit. And we would suspect that Mary would have indeed insisted on this prior to this point in our narrative in Matthew. Matthew doesn't record any of that, neither does Luke. We don't know if that were the case. Perhaps she is silent under accusations. We don't know. But if she attempted to persuade Joseph of the truth and even appeal to the angel's message to her, Joseph appears unconvinced. Or even if Joseph believes her, he doesn't know what else to do but break off the betrothal, which was not a small thing. A betrothal in those days, more significant, it's similar to engagement in that they were not living together. They were separated from one another, although I guess it might not be all that different than some engagements today. Very different in terms of the propriety of such an arrangement. The betrothal in those days, if it were to be broken off, it wasn't just emotional consequences, but this is of legal standing and significance. And so notice that the breaking off of the betrothal is identified as a divorce in this case. It is the betrothal is of legal standing. And so in divorcing himself from this this situation. He would be disowning this woman and her offspring. Joseph, though we learn from Matthew, was a man of character. He was a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, so he resolved to divorce her quietly. And here, just maybe as something of an aside, is a good example for us. Oftentimes when we discover that someone has done something that we deem to be wrong, we're not interested in this sort of discretion that Joseph shows here. When someone does something that hurts us, the temptation is to shine a spotlight on it and plaster the fault so as to hurt the person that hurt us. But Joseph, by the Lord's grace, is unwilling to pursue that path of vengeance. Divorce from this betrothal is a public matter, and therefore it would need to be known in some sense, but Joseph does not parade the news of Mary's apparent infidelity around town. He's resolved to divorce her quietly. And we can learn from this. Of course, we do not want to be involved in a corrupt cover-up, but there is a place for love to cover over a multitude of sins. But in fact, Mary has not sinned in this situation. And so Joseph's discretion in this matter proves a blessing because it keeps him from later having to undo the damage his words would have done had he aimed to shame Mary in the first place. The Lord in his grace keeps Joseph from damaging words or actions that later need recalling. Based on Joseph's initial perception, admittedly a reasonable perception, he was ready to disown the one to whom he was betrothed. But again, in the Lord's grace, God does not allow Joseph to carry through with casting off this woman and her offspring. Instead, the Lord reveals his word to Joseph in a dream to drive home the significance of this child, not only for Joseph, but for all the world. What do we learn about Jesus from this revelation? Well, first, notice how the angel names Joseph, how the angel addresses Joseph. He addresses him not just as Joseph, but as Joseph, son of David. In essence saying, Joseph, remember who you are. You are the son of royalty. You are in the line of King David. You are in the line of the David to whom an everlasting kingdom was promised. What I have to say to you, Joseph, is of royal significance. And what does he say? What does the angel say to Joseph? He says, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife." Now, usually, if you're familiar with lots of angel appearances, usually when angels are saying, "Do not fear," they're having to calm the fears of someone who's terrified at seeing an angel. But that which Joseph is told not to be afraid of, it's not the angel, but is marriage in this situation. More specifically, marriage to this one. This one in whose womb the promised seed of God was growing. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. See, this child to be born of Mary and identified legally in marriage as the son of David is not just of royal descent, but of heavenly origin. And the angel, by way of this dream, is used of God to open his eyes to see beyond just the physical, beyond just that which is seen, but to understand something of the unseen origins of this one. What about of his mission? His mission. The angel announces the mission of this child, of this one, born of the woman, in verse 21. When she, we read, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. She will bear a son, and you, speaking to Joseph, shall call his name Jesus. She will bear a son. This is a birth announcement that God's people have been longing for, longing to hear, ever since the serpent unleashed a world of trouble in the garden of God. The people of faith have been eagerly awaiting the promised son of Genesis 3:15 who would crush the serpent's head. And this echo of Eden in these words, she will bear a son, hints at the mission of this child. And his name spells it out in bold letters. You shall call him Jesus, the angel says to Joseph. And it's clear that the name is of significance. Jesus means the Lord saves. And this message of salvation, this mission to save, is obviously intended in the name selection. As verse 21 makes clear, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's a phrase worth breaking down and slowing down and meditating on a little bit more. He will save his people from his sins. Break that down with me a little bit. For he will save his people. First, he will save. He will rescue. He will deliver. He will heal. He will restore. He will not leave us in our desperate predicament, not leave us to languish, or let us be devoured by what seeks to consume us. Second, he will save his people. He will save his people. Take encouragement from the possessive pronoun, beloved. His people. This child to be born a king has a people. Those that he in love identifies as his own. Those whom the Heavenly Father has given to him. And see, this king, he will see to it that he loses none on this rescue mission that he sets out upon. He never leaves a man behind, but he seeks out and he saves and will bring home every last one of his people. And what will he save them from? Given the messianic hints of the opening verses of Matthew and the politically oriented messianic hopes of the day, his original readers might be expecting the angel's message to be, he will save us from Roman tyranny, from government's stranglehold on our lives and our liberty. Indeed, some of the ruling powers of the day were quite wicked. As Herod's killing spree against the children of Bethlehem in chapter 2 will make clear. But that is not what the angel announces. Instead, he says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Not first and foremost being saved from other people's sins, as real and as wrong as those may be. But we need someone to save us from our sins, all of our lack of conformity to God's law, all our transgressing of his holy commands. Sin cannot stand in God's holy presence. It is our sin which separates us from God, even as it drove our first parents from God's garden sanctuary. It is sin which robs humanity of the joy of delighting in God and invites his just judgment. But the angel of the Lord announces to Joseph and to all the church with him that Jesus will save his people from their sins. Since sin is an affront to God's holy character, since sin separates us from God, to be saved from our sins is, guess what? To be saved unto God, to be restored to fellowship with the one who is true life. Matthew doesn't just leave us with the angel's message. He joins it with the voice of the prophets. He helps the reader to see in these events the fulfillment of God's word, a word first spoken to King Ahaz by the prophet Isaiah in fearful days when enemies from neighboring nations, Syria and Ephraim, were in league together against Judah. And in that situation, the heart of Ahaz the king and the heart of the people, we're told, shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. But a word was spoken there, a word spoken that God was engaged in this situation. And a word that was spoken more than just to that contemporary crisis in the days of Ahaz. Isaiah speaks a prophetic word that was fitted to bring lasting hope and healing to a more fundamental crisis. Isaiah announces to those trembling with fear a sign of God's coming deliverance. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew says to his hearers then and to his hearers now, this Jesus is the one Isaiah foretold. Jesus is our Emmanuel. Unless we miss the significance of what that name is all about, Matthew is sure to tell us. He wants both his Jewish and his non-Jewish audiences to know what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. We need to let this sink in. God with us. In Jesus' birth, we are given the promise of the presence of God. A longing that has been, again, on the hearts of humanity since the sin of our first parents were expelled from the garden. That longing, of course, once we were expelled from the garden, was not a pure longing, but then was bent to every false desire, seeking in some way to satisfy that longing that only is satisfied in God. Now in Jesus Christ, God is at work to restore us again to his presence. Of course, God is present everywhere. It's not as though God's omnipresence was absent earlier. He is present with us all the time. But in Jesus, God is entering on the scene of our trouble in a climactic way. God is not just acting through Jesus, but Jesus Christ is God incarnate. That's worth stating again. God is not just acting through Jesus, but Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Recent surveys have revealed that there's no little confusion on the identity of who Jesus is, even within the church. Sometimes confused about whether or not the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. And so we might do well to just revisit these doctrines briefly as they're laid out helpfully in our confession. We have such a helpful summary of Scripture's teaching on this matter in Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8, verse 2, on Christ, the mediator. Concerning the identity of Jesus and the two natures in one person. Here, this quote from the Confession, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. Being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion, without composition, without confusion. And that person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. A beautiful summary of the Bible's teaching. Encourage you to go through and meditate and look at the scripture passages associated with that, a good, clear biblical summary. So in here, Matthew's gospel and his announcement of Jesus as Emmanuel, we're confronted with a marvelous fact that the eternal Son of God takes to himself our humanity. To use John's language, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, that is, the eternal Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us, like the Lord did with the Israelites in the wilderness when the tabernacle of his presence was set in the center of all the Israelite tents. But that Old Testament presence of God among us in tents of animal skins was only a foreshadow of a still more consummate communion. Now, through the incarnation, the sufferings, and the subsequent glory of Christ Jesus, the door of God's presence will be flung wide open to all who receive with faith this promised Son. Emmanuel, God with us. Indeed, how we need to hear this self-revelatory name of our Lord. What a timely word this is in days of isolation and quarantine, in days of sickness, both physical and spiritual, how we need to hear this good news of God with us. Our congregation needs to hear this news. Oren Covert in a hospital at Grove City and cherish that news. God with us. David in long-term care facility in Mercer can cherish that news of God with us. Inez and Rita and Don and Peggy and so many others confined at home on a regular basis, day after day, can take encouragement and comfort in that word of God with us. The widow, or family grieving the loss of a loved one. The single parent struggling to get by financially. The teenager, the young adult cut off from friends and sinking into depression and needs to hear the gospel summons, the gospel good news that is found in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. God in Christ Jesus has come near. And not simply to be with us in our suffering, but he has come near to bring us to him in glory. Not simply to save us from our sin and misery, but to save us unto himself. Indeed, that is the blessedness of the covenant relationship with God, not any benefits that we might receive separated or outside of God, but God himself. That is the great gift of the covenant which is ours in Christ Jesus, that God gives himself to us. Oh, what a marvel. Oh, what a wonder that is. But it's not enough to hear this name, Emmanuel. We need to know this one who is Emmanuel. So the gospel calls us to rest our whole life on him, calling upon Jesus indeed in light of who he is, as his name even tells us, to save us from our sins, to acknowledge him as the Lord and the King that he is, not just the King of Judah, but the King of kings and Lord of lords. the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, the one to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. As it is only through faith in Jesus that God with us is good news. As outside of faith, union with Jesus Christ, the presence of God and all his holiness would undo us. But through faith in Jesus, there is no disaster or foe or circumstance that can keep us from the fullness of joy that is found in his presence. On the last verse, we see that the good news of Emmanuel, proclaimed by the Lord's messenger and the prophet, was embraced indeed by Joseph. He doesn't go through with his thing that he was originally resolved to do, which was to disown this woman and the promised child that she bears. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph, when he first assessed the situation, he was again ready to disown the child, ready to disown the woman who bore the promised seed. Here was a problem that he did not want anything to do with. Sometimes that might be how we feel with the church, with the troubles that we see. I don't want to have anything to do with this. Going to separate myself from her. And yet, the Lord has been pleased to place the promised seed in his church, as through the church he brings to fruition these promises as Christ Jesus is born, the Son of David. Through the good news proclaimed by the Lord's messenger and the gracious working of the Holy Spirit in his heart, Joseph welcomes these good gifts into his family. Joseph, as it were, adopts the child. It's interesting that the last verse in this section in the chapter is, and he called his name Jesus, signifying that he's obeying the commands that were given to him by the angel. But in calling him by this name, there maybe also there is something of the ownership, identifying himself indeed as the adopted father in this situation, as claiming Jesus and welcoming him into his family, this Joseph, the son of David. But even as this is taking place, in truth, what's happening in receiving this good news with faith, Joseph is the one who is being welcomed into the family of the beloved son. He's the one that is being welcomed in. And so too, for those who have put their faith in Jesus, our God sets his name on us, and we are welcomed into his family. Those who are not ashamed of the Christ are the humble vessels commissioned to carry this good news. This theme of Emmanuel is obviously near and dear to the gospel writer's heart, because not only does he begin the book with this theme of Emmanuel, but so too does he end it with this same theme. At the beginning of Matthew's gospel, we learn of God with us as the eternal Son takes our flesh. And at the end of the gospel, the church is once more assured God with us. And the risen Son promises his presence and power for going out with this good news, this mission to go and make disciples of all the nations. And what are the last words ringing in our ears as the gospel closes? Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Praise the Lord for our Emmanuel. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for such a marvelous news as you have been pleased to proclaim to us, news that has been centuries in the making, millennia in the making, indeed from eternity past. We thank you for the fullness of time, in the fullness of time that you sent forth your Son. We are thankful that indeed the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, took to himself our human nature, that he suffered under all the miseries of this life, in enduring the cross, enduring the shame, our shame. And we thank you, O Lord, that he endured the very wrath of God that was due to sinners, in order that we, through him, might be welcomed into your presence, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that you would fill us with joy in the knowledge that you have come near. And we pray that you would continue to draw us unto yourself, even as you strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's respond with thanksgiving as we sing.